Why don't we stand our feet and stretch a little? Maybe we can sing a verse of Come Gracious Spirit.
Come Gracious Spirit, heavenly dove, with light and comfort from above. Be thou our guardian, thou our guide, o'er every thought and step preside, o'er every thought and step preside.
Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, for this privilege of being together. Thank you for the Word of God, that it's been preserved. Lo, these many years, Father, we thank you for the truths that you have in it for us. We pray that we would align our lives to it. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't allow the pressure of the world and their twisting of your Word and justification of sin to affect the church. Lord, I pray that as you desire, that your people, your church, your body would be indeed the pillar and ground of the truth, Father, in this decaying society. Bless us now as we look into your word and help me to speak clearly and in accordance with your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So we as a church have felt a need to, with new families coming in and in an endeavor to keep us together, that we look at some doctrinal, foundational things. And so we began with the Word of God, with God, and just been working our way through doctrines. And now we're looking at marriage, and Brother Allen did a good job on marriage itself. And the next topic was divorce and remarriage. And so I'm going to attempt and to seek to give a scriptural teaching on what the Bible teaches about divorce and remarriage. It's a plague in our day, brothers and sisters. As Alan said, or Alan was speaking on marriage, you know, if you think about marriage, what is marriage a foundation of? Marriage is a foundational thing to many, many things, right? What are some things that marriage is a foundation of? Just call them out. Family, the home, yeah, what else? Is it marriages? Are marriages, don't they have a huge effect on our church? You know, the order in the home and those things, parents being in their roles, children being in order. What else does it affect? Picture of God, yes. It's a picture of Christ in the church, but also it affects society. You know, when the homes are falling apart, society falls apart, and we see it all around us. And so, because of those key things that marriage is such a foundation to, I believe the devil really fights. You know, he has his hook, as Josh was saying, he has his crosshairs on the marriage. And marriages face a lot of pressure. You think about the dear children, the thousands, yea, millions of children that suffer in broken homes, and the confusion that, you know, this little child has to make a choice now. Am I going with mom or with dad? You know, and who's right? And just the turmoil that goes. You know, I worked with a young man that was through that. And the sad thing is, he repeated that himself. And it's just the plague that brings on society. It's interesting. I did a little bit of research, not a lot, but looking at, I have a graph here. I'll put it back here on the back table. Y'all might want to look at it. It shows the statistics over the last 144 years since 1860 through 2010. And at 1860, the divorce rate barely shows at all on the graph. I mean, it was just very minimal. It was there. I believe maybe back in Roman culture, it might have actually been more. But, you know, American had a lot of Christian ethics in place when it was founded. And so there was very, very little divorce in 1860. But it grows. It, you know, it goes up and the line goes on up. And it peaks out about the 1980s, 1990s is when it's actually the highest divorce rate in history. In this time period, at least. But then actually, the interesting thing is it tapers off, actually. And that could look a little bit encouraging that, hey, divorce is actually less. The numbers aren't as high now. But the interesting thing is about this graph, it also shows the marriages as well. It shows the marriages in the blue and the divorces in the red. And the sad thing is marriages taper off about 1980, 1990 as well. So is there actually less children being born today? Not necessarily. Are people living together less? Are people just choosing Paul's encouragement to live celibate lives? No. The sad thing is that marriages also taper off about the same rate that the divorce tapers off. And people instead, I assume, are just living together. What's the point of getting married? It doesn't work anyway. So I'll put that back there. You can look at it. There's two graphs. One is per 1,000 people, and the other is numbers of divorces and remarriages. Or divorces and marriages, not remarriages. So just some statistics they have here. First marriage chance of divorce, looking at the statistics is 50-50. If you get married out in society, chances of it working is about half. And if it's second marriage, it's actually higher. It's 60%. And I understand, I've heard that in the church it's just as high. And that's a tragedy. When God said that the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. This other little paper here says in 1900 there were seven, the chance of divorce rates at the beginning of the 20th century were 7%. By 1950 it had grown to 26%, and from 1975 to the present is 40-50%. So on average about half of marriages work. And they also, on back in that paper, if you want to look at it, they have some really interesting information as well. I won't take time to go into it. But different factors that increase or decrease chances. And the last one, I think it also is a key one. It says 70% of Americans believe that divorce is a morally acceptable choice. And so I think that, you know, they see that as an option. They've lost. The church has ceased to be that standard of righteousness and holiness in large. So does that information affect us? Does it cause us to reconsider? Did Jesus really mean what he said? Is there some loophole we can get around it? I believe that's what has happened to the church. Because it's tragic, brothers and sisters. It's heart-rending. We dare not lose our compassion about how this truth cuts through families. It cuts through love relationships. It cuts through households that seem to be functioning, maybe in a second marriage. And it hurts. And we can't lose. We need to handle this truth with all compassion. These are real people, real families, real children. Isn't there some way we can make an exception? And because of that, I believe the church has become weak on this issue. We feel the pressure. It's terribly hard to tell people the awful truth about their situation. And we begin to look for exceptions, and then it comes into the church. Okay, I would like to look at a few scriptures, and you can turn for the first one to Malachi 2. I'd like to look, just briefly, Alan looked at some scriptures. I want to take a fresh look at this thing. I believe that the world's pressure has indeed, as you all agreed, and I agree, it makes us reconsider. Did Jesus really mean what he said? Is there some way? And we struggle with being clear on what the Bible says about it. So I want to look at, I think it's 8 scriptures, just briefly. I want to take an honest, fresh look at this, and you tell me, what does the Bible really say about this? So the first scripture here in Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not God created us? Do we Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacle of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears. These are religious folks. These people were praying to God, covering the altar with tears. I mean, it looked totally sincere. With weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet you say, wherefore? Why isn't God hearing us? Because the Lord hath been witness against thee, between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. That word also has the idea of faithlessly. Look what God says. You've dealt treacherously against her, faithlessly. He says, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did he not make one? Brothers and sisters, when God in heaven makes you one, there's a glue that glues you together that is inseparable. It's like you try to, some good wood glue, you try to pull that thing apart and it just ruins the whole piece. When you try to rip that apart again after God has welded you together, it destroys the union. I mean, it destroys each other. It's God says, even though these people had dealt treacherously, God says, that woman is still your companion. That's the wife of your covenant. Did he not make one? And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? What's God's purpose? Like Alan said, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. We'll stop there. So here's even an Old Testament passage, brothers and sisters, that God very clearly says he hates divorce and putting away. We'll just write Malachi 2 right there for the first passage. So what do you take out of that passage there? Is divorce, remarriage okay? No, it's very clear. Very clear. Turn to Mark 10. Mark 10. Mark 10 verses, Alan read this. Let's just read 11 and 12. Jumping in here, he had actually given a little bit of teaching Jesus had, and then they get away from that situation, and his disciples come and ask him again, Jesus, what did you really mean by what you said? And he says unto them, verse 11, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. Is that clear? Very clear. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Is that clear? But why does it happen so much then? Why is the church condoning it? We'll look a little more at some of the reasons later on. So we got Mark 10. Both passages very clear. I'll turn to Luke 16. Jesus taught on this subject. Luke 16, verse 18. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another, just a verse stuck in here, just kind of in the middle of his teaching. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. Is that clear? Very clear. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. So if there's a lady out here that's been put away, divorced, and someone goes and marries her, she commits adultery. Why is that adultery? Because she belongs to this man. God says, this man and her are one. God joined them together, and they still belong to each other, even though they've been separated legally. And then you go and marry, a man goes and marries that lady that belongs to this man. God says, that's adultery. Is that clear? Very clear. Luke 16, that's what it was. Okay, turn in your Bibles to Romans 7. Alan read this passage as well, but it's good for us just to look at him here. Teaching on divorce and remarriage. The Bible has much to say about it. Romans 7, let's see, let's read verse 2. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, here's what it comes down to. While her husband liveth, if the man is still alive and she be married to someone else, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So, if one of their partners are still alive and they marry someone else, it's adultery. Is that clear? Easy to understand. Romans 7. Okay, turn to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. First Corinthians 7, verse 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, you know, for whatever reason, sometimes, you know, separation is not possible. You know, what if a man just leaves, you know, and just leaves her, and she can't, you know, she can't chain him to her house or put a leash on him. And so, he just goes. And so, I mean, maybe that's not what it means here, but it says, but, and if she depart, you know, for whatever reason, maybe he's unfaithful, she has to leave the situation, what is she to do? Let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. There's two options. She can stay single, or be reconciled. And let not the husband put away his wife. So is that clear? Very clear. Jump on down to verse 13. Actually, we'll just skip that. It's just saying that, again, how that there are some situations where you can't avoid separation. You know, if unbelieving depart, let him depart. Verse 15 there. Brothers, sisters, not under bondage in some cases. And some people take that there and twist it and say, if they depart, if they choose to depart, then you're not under bondage, then you're free to remarry. But, you know, that just undoes the previous verse, right? And I take that, I think a safer understanding of that verse is that you're not responsible for their unfaithfulness. But yet, you remain unmarried in hopes and prayer that they will come, they'll return and come back. And you again can be joined together as God joined you together. Okay, jump down to verse 39 of that same passage there, chapter 7. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. There it is again. As long as her husband liveth. There's a binding element there, as long as we both shall live. I mean, it's in our vows, we say. As long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. So there again, we could add that, we could tack it to it, but it's also included there in chapter 7. Actually, I'll go ahead and, because it is a, I'll just leave it there. Okay, so, these passages here, you tell me, what do they, in simplicity, honestly, a childlike looking at the Scriptures, what do they say? I think we know what it says. As long as we both shall live. It's exactly what we did say. So there are two other passages that we'll look at here. I guess it's 7 and not 8. I might have been including the other one in Corinthians 7. There are two other passages we're going to put here, look at here, But what, you know, I say this in all carefulness, but it seems like what people do, they take these other two verses and they twist them to mean something they don't say, and they basically just put a big X over all this. And we, you know, I believe there's a scriptural way we can take these other two passages and look at them and harmonize the whole thing together in a very beautiful way. Amen? So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Brother Paul Hirschberger said he's amazed at how miraculous these two verses are and what all they can do. I mean, he said it's just, I forget how he worded it. Maybe it wasn't miraculous, but it's just, he says, it's unbelievable what these two verses can do, how much they can justify. Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32. We'll go ahead and put those here. And these are the Word of God. Amen. We're not leaving. They're not any less. I look at them last just simply because I wanted to get us a clear understanding without having them maybe affect how we view the others. Maybe that wasn't the best way to do it. You can correct me if I'm wrong. Matthew 5, verse 31 and 32. And let's see if there's not some way we can look at this and blend the whole thing together instead of putting a big X over all the others. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, there's the exception clause there, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. So, then we have to determine what he meant by that exception clause. There is an exception there. Let's keep your finger there and turn over to Matthew 19 for a similar verse. Matthew 19, verses 3 through 10. The Pharisees also came to him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give the writing of a divorcement to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. Do you think the disciples will be shocked today if they see how people apply this scripture? Yes and no. I think the way, what I was getting at, I think they'd be shocked to see how people apply it, yes. But I think if people are, what I was getting at is if people are accurate, if the church is really applying it how Jesus said, I don't believe the disciples would have been shocked. You know, see, does that make sense? The disciples saw this in a much stronger sense than what people apply it today. That's what I was trying to say. I mean, what Jesus said was strong. I mean, that's like, they said, if that's the truth, we better not get married. This is binding. You know, this is serious. And it's not this flippant 70% think it's okay to get divorced. You know, that is not the heart of Jesus. That's not what, you know, this shocked the disciples. So this word fornication, in the Strong's, it's porneia. It's where the word pornography comes from. It means harlotry, including adultery and incest. Figuratively, idolatry, fornication. You know, just it can include adultery even as well. So I believe there's three. Let me go ahead and put Matthew 19 here. I didn't do that yet. Just to complete our list. So there's two verses that, in the way the world, the modern church applies them, basically just undermines all of the others we've looked at. Is that right to do that? Is that a right? Is that an honest looking at the Scriptures? Is that an honest application of what God says? Is that playing it safe? You imagine taking a chance on it and being ending up on Judgment Day and God saying, "You're an adulterer." I mean, that's a horrible thought. So I'd be happy to sit down now and let some of you older brothers come up here and finish it up. I don't think it's that difficult though. In reality, I don't think that it's. And I'd be happy to welcome thoughts afterwards as well. But I think there's different ways that people interpret that "except for fornication" clause there. And, you know, and I think they can all be a fair rendering. And in my mind, there's three ways that you can interpret these two verses right here that does not undo all this. And everyone's entitled to their own opinion. Maybe there's more ways. But one way that I've heard it explained that does not undermine all of that is to say that the exception clause means something like it did there for Joseph and Mary, right? They were betrothed. There was a contract already made. And he finds out, Mary's expecting. Oh, no, she was unfaithful. And he's minded to put her away privately. He assumed that there was fornication involved in the Jewish betrothal situation there. People feel that that's what he meant, okay? So you're betrothed. There's already some contracts made. This is going to be your wife. This is your wife to be. And you find out there's unfaithfulness. But yet there hasn't been the full marriage ceremony yet. And so you can allow to put her away. Does that make sense? Some people interpret it that way. Unfaithfulness, fornication during the betrothal period. Another way people would understand this is, and I appreciate this one here, I tend to like this one, is that this word fornication could mean that, okay, this couple's married and they're seeking God. Maybe they weren't Christians and they come to light and they realize that, whoa, I was divorced before. And now, you know, I'm married. This is adultery. You know, they wake up. Because this word fornication is basically, it's a broader word. It includes adultery. And they realize that we are in a state of fornication. You know, this is not right. And so, there in that situation, it's okay to divorce or separate. Divorce, whatever you want to call it. Does that make sense? So you realize that this is wickedness here, and you separate. So there, because if you look at where that clause is, it's at the part of separation. It's not at the part of remarriage, right? Let's read it again here. It says, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication." So there is times where it's right to separate. And so the clause has to do with putting away, not saying that it's your freedom to remarry. So you understand that? "Whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery." In the same way in chapter 19 as well. "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commit adultery." So, you know, there again, so you wake up, whoa, this is sin. And so you separate. So it's okay to separate a marriage. Because some people, I've talked to people who says, "Well, we made vows together. I promised her that I'd be with her for life." You know, and now you tell me to break those vows? That'd be a sin to separate from that man. Here, it's right to separate. Amen? And then, a third view that does not discredit all of that would be that, and the early church taught this as well, that there's some situations where to continue living with a man or a woman that is actively living in sin with someone else, you could actually be condoning that and help me out, participating, or where the early church taught that if your partner was just continually living in adultery, you should separate and pray for his repentance and keep yourself not married. So in a place where there's just ongoing sinfulness for you to cohabit with that person in that state, some have taught would be sin. And I can see that. Is that right? Does that make sense? So in those situations, you would be free or right to remove yourself from that sin, but yet remain unmarried. I'll go ahead and read here. This is out of David Brousseau's dictionary. There's a lot. I didn't read the whole thing, but there was one thing here I thought that was good here. Actually, the first one. He says, this was written in 150, so 150 years after Christ. And I said unto him, Sir, if anyone has a wife, this is that of Hermas, who trusts in the Lord, this man trusts in the Lord, and if he detects her in adultery, does the man sin if he continues to live with her? And he said unto me, as long as he remains ignorant of her sin, the husband commits no transgression in living with her. But if the husband knows that his wife has gone astray, and if the woman does not repent, but persists in her fornication, and yet the husband continues to live with her, he also is guilty of her crime and share in her adultery. And I said unto him, What then, sir, is the husband to do if his wife continues in her vicious practices? And he said, The husband should put her away and remain by himself, not remarry. The husband should put her away and remain by himself. What the modern church says, well, she was unfaithful, I'm free to go marry. And they'll go marry someone else. But if, the husband should put her away and remain by himself. But if he puts her away and marries another, he also commits adultery. Because God says, even though there's unfaithfulness, there's still, that is your wife, you stay and you pray. And I said unto him, What if the woman who has been put away should repent and wishes to return to her husband? Shall she be taken? Shall she not be taken back to her husband? And he said unto me, Assuredly, if the husband does not take her back, he sins. So that was just some things there that they, I'll just read on in a little bit here. And he brings sin upon himself, for he should take back the sinner who has repented, but not repeatedly, for there is but one repentance to the servants of God. So yeah, it goes on a little bit there, but that, I thought that was interesting reading there, and there's more there. So I think those are three fair ways to interpret that. I'm not saying which one is the way. And I'm open to be taught on that myself. I would like to give a little bit of our church's position on a particular thing. Some of you remember this, but I think it'd be good to refresh us on this. There's different complicated situations that sometimes people find themselves in. And sometimes people reason their way through some of those things, and maybe it makes sense to you, maybe it doesn't, it's basically if the first marriage was not legitimate, the question is, are they, and there was vows made, but yet it was a second marriage for one of the partners or whatever, and they realize that and separate, is the one, you know, since that was illegitimate, is the person now free to marry in a legitimate way? We discussed that some years back. We decided as a brotherhood that we would just play it safe. We would, if there was a marriage, a legal marriage, vows made, and partners were still alive, we wouldn't accept that here. So I just wanted to refresh us on that. And yes, may God help us as a brotherhood, brothers and sisters, to be that pillar and ground of the truth. I believe the church is in a big way responsible for much of the decay we have in our society. The church compromised. The church followed the world. The church squirmed under some of those situations and did not find the grace to, in a loving but yet humble, firm way, say, I'm sorry, but this is what the Bible says. And the church compromised. The church, you know, you might say put a big X over the bulk of what the Bible says about about the subject. But at the same time, may we, in the compassion and love of Christ, reach out a hand and offer answers, offer hope, offer support for those that do find themselves in some of those tragic situations and seek to help them as they work through those things. I'm really blessed with a young man that I know, a little older than I am, but he finds himself there. But he chose to remain single. His wife left him, and he's seeking to serve the Lord. He's discipling a young man that he helped lead to the Lord. In the young man's mind, I think it's maybe, I'm not sure what all is wrong there, but he's a little challenging. But this brother is pouring his life into that man, into that young man. He's praying for his wife. His wife's married to someone else, I believe, but yet he's seeking to serve the Lord faithfully. And may we be there for people like that, and be a help to them, and have compassion, realizing that this thing cuts through loving relationships. And it's not always easy, but we can't afford to compromise and allow the decay to continue. So God bless you all. I'm open to corrections, and straighten me out where I'm wrong. So.